And it seems that it's the same thing everywhere you go. It's not just here at this revival center. And I believe with all of my heart, one of the reasons is because we have leaned too much upon the arm of flesh. And the Bible said, cursed is the man that leaneth upon the arm of flesh. Now then, or he that goeth down to Egypt for his help. And we have really leaned upon the arm of flesh. In the days gone by, it looks like that we trusted in piano players and we trusted in organ players and we trusted in everything but God's Spirit or God's Word to really do something for us. And I believe with all of my heart that God has brought us to an hour or a time to where God is ready to do away with all of these things upon which we lean, that we might be as Paul said. He said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified. I think it's the hour and the time when we ought to love the Word of God so much if we never hear another piano player or if we never hear another song sang that the Word of God will swell up within our hearts and be the sweetest song that we've ever heard. I'd rather have God's Word and I'd rather have God's Spirit with me all day long than anything that I have ever seen or ever heard. Before I started in the ministry, I used to play and sing, and I still write songs. I've had a number of songs published, had great opportunities, had some of the people of Hollywood that would have used some of my songs if I would have let them have them. But I'm not interested in songs, and I'm not interested in music. I appreciate those callings in Christ, but if the individual refuses to prove faithful to their position, then I say go on without them. That's the way I feel. Praise the Lord. Now, I told somebody the other day, I said, did you know that it is a death penalty to desert your post of duty in the time of war? And you can watch a person that deserts their post of duty if they know that the church is dependent on them, and if they desert that post of duty, they will eventually spiritually die. Now, watch them and see if I'm telling you the truth. That means that we've got to stay at our post of duty and trust in God if we ever expect to make it into heaven. We got to be able to carry the load. So then, as I say, that doesn't trouble me. Neither does it trouble me when people confront me about certain things. I have people to confront me all the time about certain things. Jesus said, if they call me a devil, how much more will they call you or those that are of my household a devil? But the Bible said, woe unto that man that everybody speaks well of, for they did that to the false prophets. I see Brother Van Dyke back there, he's wholehearted agreeing with me in that. I believe that with all of my heart. If you can find a man that nobody ever speaks evil of, there's something wrong with that fella. Because he's like a chameleon, he just changes with every color of the leaf. When a chameleon gets on a green leaf, he can change his color. When he gets on a brown leaf, he can change his color, and that's the way a lot of preachers is. They're Jesus' name when they're with Jesus' name people, and they're three gods when they're with three God people, and they don't believe in women preachers when they're with men that don't believe in it, and they don't believe in men preachers when they're women that do believe in women preachers. So they just change about. You can't depend on them. But the Bible speaks of those kind of people as being wandering stars. In other words, they never hold a post of duty. They're wandering stars. Now, I didn't know that the apostles knew so much about the heavens and about sciences. I thought they were all ignorant men. And certainly they are ignorant men as far as intellectual reasoning. But those men, by the grace of God, had been able to unravel the heavens, the stars, and everything in the earth. And so I did not know that they knew as much about the heavens as they did. But James said that one of the writers made the statement, said these are wandering stars. And I began to check up a little in science, and I found out that in the heavens, there is what they call wandering stars. That is, they're stars that never hold a post of duty. They're stars that don't have any light. They have no light, but they're like mirrors. They're reflectors. In other words, they reflect the lights of the other stars. But as far as having light themselves, they don't have any light. And that's the way a lot of people that's in Christianity, that's the way they are. They reflect the light of others. And you can get the organ going and the piano going and let the Holy Spirit start moving and they'll shout, they'll jump, they'll do everything that a Christian does and they'll just reflect the light of the true stars. But you let the darkness begin to come in, and just as soon as that darkness begins to come in, all of those stars begin to go out. because they have no light of their own. In other words, unless they reflect the light of another star, then they have no light of their own. For instance, we might have 20 people in here tonight, and if 10 of them were true stars, and the other 10 was reflectors, then if you took away the 10 true stars, then there'd be nothing left but the reflectors, and there'd be no light in the heavens. Because the Bible said they're wandering stars. Then one writer spoke of them, and he says they're wells without water. Now the Bible said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. One time he spoke of it being a well, and after that he got kind of excited, got to thinking it over, and decided it wasn't just a well, it was a river. And so then, out of your innermost being, there shall flow rivers of living water. But one of the writers said that we draw water out of the wells of salvation with joy. So then if we enter into the courts of God with thanksgiving, into his gates with praise, if we come in offering praise, as Brother Bobby said a little bit ago, unto God, then there's nothing that can stand before our prayers. Now, I'm kind of a strange fellow, I guess, when it comes to hallowing the sanctuary of God. The Bible said to reverence my sanctuary. And I believe this with all my heart, that Satan is the prince or the ruler that's over the powers in the earth. And I know that he works in the mind of children of disobedience, and the Bible says that these people are taken into captivity just as he pleases. Anytime he wills, they're taken into captivity. Now, if we hallow the sanctuary of God, if we don't talk about cars in it, we don't fellowship in it, unless it's holy fellowship by saying, I love the Lord, or I love you, brother, and what do you think about Christ, and what do you think about Elijah, and so forth, and so on, worshiping in the sanctuary of God, or fellowshipping in the sanctuary of God, in the Word of God is all right. But when we talk about cars and houses and all those things, cooking and pies and peaches and everything else in the house of God, then we're not reverencing the sanctuary of the Lord. And we let the carnal mind that's enmity with God come into the house of God, and when that thing begins to rise up and talk about the natural elements of life, then the spirit of Satan has an entrance into the house of God, and he creates a hard spirit. He calls about maybe 5,000 demons in that place, and the atmosphere just becomes charged with a hard spirit, like it did back in the days of Saul. The Bible said in the days of Saul that when the Spirit of God had departed from Saul, that there would be an evil spirit that would come and would trouble Saul, and it caused the wrong atmosphere through the palace. And he finally learned there was a little lad by the name of David that could play skillfully upon the harp, and in so doing he called for this little lad, and he would come and play, and that beautiful music would inspire Saul, and he would cause his faith to go up. When that spirit of oppression would begin to leave, then his faith would go up, and God would create an atmosphere of joy. That's why we use the piano. That's why we like to have music. But I think we are just about to come to the place to where we don't need those things to create an atmosphere for God. The Bible said he's given us all power over the enemy, and I think we've grown up enough in God to where we don't have to have music to create an atmosphere to where the Holy Spirit can come in. I think we ought to be able to use our faith, Brother Jimmy, a little bit now. So then I appreciate those things, but if we would hallow the sanctuary of the Lord, then those things wouldn't have a chance to get in here. But when we allow them to come in, that creates a hard atmosphere for the preacher or for anybody else that's trying to worship God, and the Holy Spirit is shut out, and you and I have to begin to praise God and have to begin to pray to God and stir up our pure minds, which is the mind of Christ, and cause our faith to go up to God. And then when we get stirred up, then our faith goes up and the Holy Spirit comes sweeping in, and we create a holy atmosphere that makes us feel real good. That makes it easy for the Holy Ghost to move. That's why we need to eliminate the carnal mind, that we might be able to have the mind of Jesus Christ. So then, I'd like for you to turn with me tonight, if you've got your Bibles. Turn to the book of Matthew's, and let's forget about all the troubles of the day, and let's forget about our problems and lack of having music and the different things, and let's center our heart and our minds right on Jesus Christ. And let's stir up our pure minds in Christ tonight. When I say pure minds, I mean the mind of Jesus Christ. Let's stir up that mind tonight and get away from the carnal mind of the natural elements of life, that we might be able to offer to God an entrance. How many of you know that God never comes in except through the mind of Christ. How many of you know that's the Bible? That's the reason a lot of people never get their healing, is because they stay in their natural mind of humanity, and God cannot work through the carnal mind. It's enmity to Him. Satan can work through it. But when you get in the mind of Christ, it doesn't savor the things of carnality or the natural elements of life, but it looks for the eternal riches or the eternal substance, and it is subject to God, and it will surrender to God, to where the carnal mind will not surrender to God or to the Holy Spirit. It'll reason. Carnal mind will reason, say, well, I don't know whether it's so or not, and the things of God are foolishness to that carnal mind, so the natural man never gets them. But when you get in the mind of Christ, and you begin to believe and to live by faith in the promises of God instead of trying to reason it out, then the first news you know, the Holy Spirit comes in and you receive your healing. God heals your body. He does everything to you that you need done to you when you get in the mind of Jesus Christ. But you can come up here and stand and let me pray for you, or Brother Bobby, all the believers. And the Bible said the believers will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. There was no clause in that where God said perhaps they will. He said if a true godly saint lays his hands on you, you will recover. There's only one thing to stop it, and that's your unbelief. Your unbelief. So that if there's a true saint that comes to pray for you, we automatically know he's got faith or he wouldn't be a saint. So that if he prays for you, the only thing that can stop the Holy Spirit from coming to you, if two of you stand there and agree, he agrees that God's going to touch him, you agree that God's going to heal him, and two of you stand there and agree, then when he brings the Holy Spirit to you, if you stand there in your carnal mind of doubt and unbelief, then that Holy Spirit will never go into your body and you will not receive your healing. So you've got to get in the mind of Christ. Now, if you don't believe that, some of you called back to service last night, and remember, out of all the nights we've been here, we hadn't had any hindrance till last night. And just one person last night resisted the Holy Spirit, and the Bible said when one member suffer, they all suffer. And last night I told that individual that they'd done it. And I told him they sat there in unbelief while the service was going on and he ended the service. Now you say, Brother Pike, is that person a Christian? Well, you can be a good person and still fall into the hands of the devil. Yes, sir, Satan will take you into captivity any time if you don't watch out. Now, I know that a Christian cannot be possessed because possession means ownership. That is, Satan can't get into that individual and possess them, but he can oppress them, or he can bind them. Now, I want you to notice here in the book of Matthew, I'm trying real hard tonight to get your mind and your spirit. Now, I've got your attention. That's good. I really got your attention. You're very attentive people. But that is not enough. To have your attention will not do it. But when I get your spirit, if my natural man can get your natural attention, and then my inner man can get carried away in the spirit of revelation, then the Holy Spirit within my body will get the attention of your spirit, and he is the Father of spirits. Paul said, I serve him with my spirit. Then when he gets your spirit, and your spirit gets hungry and begins to draw, then the Heavenly Father feeds you through whichever member is up there talking at that time. I know that we've gone through routine so much and through services so much that we get so weary of just coming to church and sitting on the church bench and all those things, but that is not what we're doing through this revival. We are trying to dig into the gold mines of God, into the diamond mines of the Lord, until we can find the rubies and diamonds and gold and silver that God has stored away within the treasure house of the Lord. That's what we're trying to do. And we can find it if you'll draw and if you'll be interested. Christ will come and minister to you. I can't do it. There ain't nothing I can do, because I'm a man just like you are. But the Holy Spirit is in me and He's in you, and God has given much revelation. But you've got to believe it. And like Brother Branham, the angel came to Brother Branham and said, Brother Branham, said, I'll give you a gift of healing to take to your people, and said it will work if you can get the people to believe. Old Roberts, I suppose he's one of the greatest men. I believe God raised the man up. I believe he's one of the greatest men on the field as far as having the power of deliverance in his life, because he specializes in that kind of thing. God has specialists in the body of Christ, physicians that specialize in a certain thing. And they specialize in the power of deliverance. That's all they do is think on it and read about it and practice it until they built a reputation where people look to them to find deliverance. But I heard Brother Roberts make the statement or read it where he said that he was in one place and said he had a tremendous crowd, but said he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. Said he just lined the people up and said he never could get nobody to get healed. Said because there was nobody in that whole crowd of people that seemed to be exercising any faith. Said it was just vain, all of his prayers. He just said to himself, said, well, God, if I can't get your Spirit moving, and if I can't get the Holy Spirit to come down to stir the people, said, at least I believe in the law of average. Said, I'll just pray for so many, somebody's got to believe after a while. And said he just based it on the law of average, and said he kept praying till after a while he struck somebody that let their faith go out to God. And he said just that one little bit of faith broke open the whole thing, and God began to work, and said he had a tremendous meeting. So it's the same way, big crowds or little crowds, it all depends on what we want. Praise the Lord. So I say to you tonight, when we come together, remember this is the age wherein he begins to work miracles in the Spirit. How many of you understood last night when I spoke about the three dispensations of law, grace, and righteousness, and how that this one is just beginning? Now, there's a lot that I'd love to say tonight, not contrary to anybody or to offend anybody, and certainly I'd love to get on and just get right into my text, but I would love to say this tonight that people have misunderstood Brother William Branham's mission in the world. And last night I made the statement, I said, this is just the beginning. And somebody, of course, said I crossed the prophet, which wasn't true, because it just so happens that I was the one that brought the message of the prophet to them. But anyway, people get beside themselves over those things. We had some man to come in here and sit here one night under my ministry. He sat right over there, and he kept praising God like this. The Lord said, there's something superficial about that fellow there sitting there praising. I didn't pay attention to him. I just let him go. And he went off and told somebody, understand, that I'd crossed the message of the prophet. So that person come and they said I'd crossed the message of the prophet. And on and on and on and on. The Bible said, move the tailbearer and the strife will cease. But if you got a tailbearer, it stirs it up on the sin just keeps it going around and around and around. But anyway, I have not went contrary to his message. But here is what I believe. I believe that we are to go to God who giveth to all men freely and upbraideth none. Now then, I am not to go to the prophet for my message. That would be pantomime, or that would be second-handed. God wants us to get our message straight from heaven. If I take the messages of the prophet, and they're very good, and if I play those messages over and get what he's got, and sometimes I don't have the opportunity to do that like other people, but if I receive what he had, then I could use that for a foundation to build on. But I cannot preach his message. God did not call me to preach his message. Now then, God called me to preach the word, and whatever message comes out, that's it. Now, it'll ring true with the message of the prophet because he was anointed one of the angels. So then, what I'm trying to say is this. I made the statement last night. I said that it's just beginning. That's what I said. A lot of times I say it's all over. And a lot of times, I've got it on tape here at the last revival. I made the statement here, I said that the mysteries of God are finished and it's all over. Now, when I said the mysteries of God are finished, I did not mean there wasn't another revelation to receive from God. I certainly did not mean that. And these preachers or brethren that are teaching that, that is false teachings. I get revelation from Jesus Christ almost every day that passes by. God always has something new. God doesn't give out. So then, to limit God and say that there's nothing else, that's just to say, well, I'm going to be mighty discouraged and mighty disgusted with God throughout eternity if he doesn't give me all he's got and can't give me no more. I don't believe that. I believe that God said, I will do a new thing. And if he doesn't do a new thing, then he's lied, and certainly God can't lie. That's one thing that's impossible. And then another thing, if he never done a new thing, the Bible says the mercies are new every day. So if I didn't get nothing but the grace or mercies of God, I got a new thing every day. So then, what I'm trying to say tonight is I know that it's all over. We are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come, the writer said. And I know that the mysteries of God are finished to thee. extent that Paul said, now is made known unto the church the manifold wisdom of God, or the powers that are in heavenly places are now revealed to the church, which was hid in other ages that are gone by. I'm aware of that, and I believe that. I believe the mysteries of God are finished to the extent that the Bible said in Revelation 10 and 7, I believe it is, it says, and when this angel begins to sound, then the mysteries of God should be finished. I believe that he marked the beginning of the last age of the church age, which was the Laodicean church age, the word meaning people's rights. And certainly if we're living in an age of people's rights, it's in this day. Negroes want their rights, and the white man wants his rights, and the woman wants her rights, and the man wants his rights, and on and on and on. This is the age of people's rights. Well, I know that when that angel began to sound, and I believe it was Brother William Branham with all my heart, and I believe that when that angel began to sound, it marked the beginning of the end. That is, it was the opening of the last seal of Revelation that Jesus spoke about, and when that last seal was opened, the last part of the mystery of God that began back at Pentecost, it began to come out to the church and to the people, and God from that very hour opened all of heaven, but he didn't open it all and say, Brother Branham, here it all is, and now can't nobody have none but you, and if you don't see him, you're going to die and go to hell. That's some of that Johnson's preaching. He'd say, well, I'm the only apostle and I'm the only prophet, and said, if I don't come your way, you're just gone. That's all there is to it. Said, you're just gone. Now, Brother Branham didn't teach that, and I don't teach that, and I rebuke the brethren that do teach that. There's people in the world that never heard of William Branham. I personally, as a minister of God, have traveled around the United States, and I've been able to take the message of the prophet to many eras and to people and acquaint people with the prophet who never even heard of the prophet. And some of them never even got to see him, Brother Bobby. They lived and knew about him and heard their tapes. I heard his tapes and never even got to see him. I imagine there's people right here that perhaps some of you have done the same thing. See, so you can't say that. Now then, what if you just said, well, Brother Pike, everything is all over and there ain't nothing else to learn, and God doesn't have anything else to give us. What if we did say that? All right, then if that's true, I want to ask you one question. The Bible said in the book of Ruth, where it speaks of the angels, Jesus said in the last days that he would send forth the angels and they would reap down the fields. He told them that in the parable. Now then, if Brother Branham, now I know Brother Branham was a man, I don't say Brother Branham was an angel, but the angel was with Brother Branham that you see over his head there in the picture, which was the last angel that was to come with the prophet of the age to bring this last message of vindication. And so then, if in the book of Ruth it says that in the fields of Boaz, when those angels came and reaped down the fields, it said then after the reaping that Ruth, who was the bride, entered into the fields and began to glean the fields. If there'd been nothing else in the fields, then why did she go in there and waste her time? And not only did she find something to glean, but the Bible said that Boaz was so in love with Ruth and cared so much for Ruth that he told them, he said, every now and then, said, you drop a handful on purpose so she will have something to leave. Brother, you can't tell me the angels got it all. There's something for the bride to do. I know those angels are great, but the Bible said the gleaners was the bride. And that's what I'm looking for. I know we're little folks, and I know we don't amount to much in the eyes of the world, but we are the bride of Jesus Christ. And if you believe there's anything to glean, you just hold on and you'll see. And if you think the angels got it all, you just wait and watch it every now and then, see if there ain't a handful that was left behind on purpose that you'll run across as you begin to search out the revelations and mystery of Jesus Christ. Amen. So then I don't agree with the brethren, and that's why I don't agree with them. Many other reasons I could use, but that's one of the major reasons that I do not agree with them. In other words, I believe this. I believe that to stand here and teach the people that there is nothing else to do is just to add to the Laodicean condition of the world and cause them to go to sleep. And I believe that. I told my wife, I said, when Brother Branham leaves the scene of action, I said it's going to cause the people to believe that everything is finished and they're going to lay down and go to sleep. And I said just about the time they get to sleep is when God's going to give a midnight cry, and right in that hour, then God's going to come back to this world. And that's what they're doing. But I'm glad God ordained somebody to be awake at the midnight hour. I'm glad somebody said, hey, you better get stirred up. Here comes the bridegroom. I'm glad he's got watchmen. He said, I'll set watchmen upon your wall. And he said, watchmen, what of the night? He said, I'll set watchmen upon your wall that will never hold their peace. Then he told him one place, he said, go up upon her walls and take away her battlements. Said, because her doctrines and disciplines ain't of God. Said, tear it down. And then Jesus said over there, when they was near the temple, back over there, the Bible said he sat there, and the little widow went up to the temple, and the rich men went up to the temple, and Peter and him said, Lord, said, look at this beautiful temple. Said, it took many years for the Jews to erect this building. Jesus said, why, there ain't going to be one stone left upon another. Every denominational stone that's ever been built and laid, he said, it is a stone that was laid with untempered mortar, and they rejected the cornerstone, which was the Word, and every one of those stones will be taken down. God will raise up a church of lively stones built up into a holy priesthood, bonded together by the mortar of love with a bond of perfection that brings part to part. And then in that hour the Holy Spirit will fill it and flood our souls, and we will walk with God and be a habitation for God. I'd love to preach one night on New Jerusalem. Let's see if we can get into a little deeper stirring tonight, if the Lord will permit. I've took a lot of time almost every night trying to get that thing straightened out about the prophet. It looks like people are so mixed up over him. But anyway, let's read some from Matthew 24 it is. And then we'll drop down and read a little from 25. But notice here in the 29th verse of the book of Matthew, in the 24th chapter, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth moan, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now then, one night, if God will help us, I'd love to talk about what the four winds are. But tonight, I would love to stick just as close as I could to the thoughts of the tribulation and the sun being darkened and speaking of the night season. But notice here, being spiritual now, remember there is an appearing of Jesus Christ, and then there is a coming of the Lord Jesus. His appearing is the second time without sin unto salvation as the Holy Ghost or the Word made Spirit, the Lord of hosts, suddenly coming into his temple. It is the second time without salvation, and nobody will see him except them that look for him with the eyes of their understanding. But his coming is when he comes and every eye shall behold him, and all the tribes of the earth shall see him. And behold the one that they pierced, and they shall see his coming unto judgment. Now then, think just a little bit on what I'm fixing to say. According to the natural laws of our land, we've got male and female, and the female reaches maturity 3 years before the male. How many of you know that's true? That 3 years, according to the law, that 3 years before the male is ever ready to wed, the female is already ready to wed. 3 years before. In other words, at the age of 18, she's considered a young lady. But at the age of 21, the man is considered a young man. And so then when God, who lays down types and shadows of everything, that we might have these things, just like a formula, just like if you was in school, and the teacher got up and said, well, now you've never heard of any such thing as arithmetic, but you tell me what 12 and 16 is. Well, you don't know nothing about 12 and 16. Maybe you've never heard anything like that. It would be unfair for her to expect you to give her an answer without at least giving you some kind of formula to work it with. And so then if she put it down on the board and said such and such and such and told you how to work it, whether it was just simple subtraction or addition or whatever it might be, just giving you a formula to find the unknown answer, then she'd be treating you right. And God, who gives us types and shadows and allegories and all of these things, He gives us these things for a formula that we might work together with God and with the Spirit of the Lord, that these things might unveil themselves and unravel themselves, that we might find God within those spiritual allegories. God, who veils Himself in the form of humanity's needs, and then when humanity considers the thing, right out of their steps, God. There comes a revelation. I see God in the birds. I see God in the trees. I see God in the buildings. I see God in the children. Everywhere I go, I see God. Everywhere I look, I see God. Brother Bobby, I think, can vouch for this, that we can be riding down the road, and all the time I'm talking about this or that about God, because I see God in the things that people say. Some man come to our brother the prophet one time, and they said, Brother Branham, I'm a theologian. In other words, I'm a theologist. Brother Branham said, well, I guess you could call me a typologist. Said, I just type things out. And I didn't know that Brother Branham called himself a typologist, but all down through my ministry, the only way I ever known to find God was to find type and shadows and allegories. Paul said these things are an allegory. Let me give you just one thought here to as a confirmation. How many remember Abraham and Abraham's two wives? Now, to you and I, it was just Abraham and his two wives. To the natural world, they'd say, well, you're just foolish to say what I'm fixing to say. But Paul looked at Abraham through the eye of understanding, and through the eye of revelation, and he looked at Sarah, and he looked at Hagar, the bondsmaid, and he said, they are an allegory of natural Jerusalem and spiritual Jerusalem. He said, Hagar, who is the bondswoman, answereth to Mount Sinai, where they received the law. He said, which Jerusalem is now in existence and has her children under bondage by tradition of the elders and by do's and don'ts of the law. He said, but Sarah answereth to heaven and said, she is the heavenly Jerusalem, which is in the house of Abraham and not a bondswoman, but she is at spiritual liberty to do what she wants to, and her son is not of a natural conception, but he's a son of faith, and said she's heavenly Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all. Now, can you imagine a man talking like that? It was no wonder that when Paul stood before Agrippa and those great leaders, that one of those men said, Paul, you've gone crazy. They said, you're beside yourself, Paul. You've just gone off of your rockers. Paul said, I'm not crazy. He said, I know what I'm speaking of. And he said, this thing wasn't done in a corner. He said, I know that this thing might sound strange. He said, but I know what I'm talking about. I had somebody not too long ago. They turned around and looked at me and they said, you just gone crazy. No, I said, you're going crazy. I said, you're losing your mind. What is it? Because we are losing the carnal mind and gaining the mind of Christ, we are becoming super beings, superhumans. Let me say this. This is a good opening part right here. Now, I was over in Mississippi not too long ago, and I was sitting there in the place that Betty and I had rented. And here come a sister along, and she said, you know, said last night I dreamed that I was flying with Superman. I said, you did? She said, yes, I did. Well, she'd done that about two or three nights. She dreamed she was flying with Superman. Her husband was a minister, and they were fixing to take a trip up to Illinois. Well, I'm spiritual-minded. Paul said, I speak to you that be spiritual. I'm spiritual-minded. I began, I said, Lord, what could that be, flying with Superman? Well, I don't think too much of comic books and so forth, but the Bible said God works all things after the counsel of His own will. That means that everything in existence is a type and a shadow. And so then I said, well, now, what could that mean? And while I was thinking on it, somebody came along one day, was a day or two later, and somebody handed me a pencil.
And I was asking God a question, and the question I was asking God had something to do with the very thing He spoke to me about through a simple, foolish thing. Somebody handed me a pencil, and I turned it over, and it said, Superman. And I jumped up, I said, Betty, that's what we are. I said, we're not the normal walk of life. I said, we're not just natural men, but Jesus Christ within us makes us the Superman. I said, we are far above the average man. We have a supermind. We have a superpower. I said, we are Superman in God, and we're able to do things that other men cannot do. And so it was here a few days ago, Brother Bob and I were walking along, and we went down through the valleys down here and so forth, and take a little while to tell you just what it meant spiritually. But we came back, and I was watching every little thing, because the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And we got into the trailer, and Brother Bobby, he walked over, and he picked up a magazine that was called Life. And when he picked it up, the Holy Spirit said, see that Batman on the front? Well, he done spoke to me once or twice about the Batman, but I hadn't got just what he wanted me to give. I looked at it, and he said, connect that picture with the name of that magazine. Well, I know that Life magazine is one of the leading magazines of the world. And I connected it, and the Lord spoke to my heart, and the essence of it was, He said that the bats, which represent the creatures of night, are the evil spirits. He said they have at last got into the human spirit, and the human spirit is the life of the body. Batman's last got into the Life magazine. He's making headlines, so to speak. I believe that Johnson, I'm not sure, but I believe it was him, our president, that he had them to take the bat life and own a great big building, just like in the comic books I used to read when I was a kid, throw that big bat signal across a great big building in some kind of celebration. What is it? Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. And then it means that in this hour, that people have at last turned away from God, and they've turned towards night. Yes. Everything is an allegory. Now then, I asked Brother Bobby today, I said, Brother Bobby, I said, do you understand why that in this hour that we have so many people getting bald-headed and wearing wigs, men and women alike? God works everything after the counsel of His own will. It had to be that way. Why? Because in the Old Testament and back under in history, when we read of the judges, they would get up on the throne and they'd go to bring judgment. We find that they would put their wigs on when they stepped back behind the sacred desk to bring that judgment upon the people. They would slip a wig on. Have you noticed that young women as well as young men seem to admire the gray hair in this day? Seem to admire the white hair, just like in the book of Revelation, where it said John saw him and his hair was white as wool. So then, in this age, they are beginning to wear wigs, because it shows the judgment age is at last upon the world, because He will judge the world in righteousness. And this is the message of righteousness, or the dispensation of righteousness that's coming in. Now then, I also have heard since I've been here that there is what they call Bat Cave down here near Chimney Rock. I didn't know that, but I heard that it was. Brother Bobby, some of them told me. And it goes along just perfect with what I see in spiritual revelation. But now then, he said in the 30th verse of St. Matthew's, notice what he said here, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Now let's be spiritual tonight here. Now we know that when you speak, I spoke the other night of a natural mind, and I spoke of the satanic mind of Satan, and I spoke of the mind of Christ, and in all three of those worlds, everything parallels. But now, let's take the spiritual aspect of it tonight. I know that when we speak of heaven, that the first thing we think of is the clouds. I know the first thing that we consider is the natural stars, but the Bible said the just should not live by sight, but there to walk by faith. Now then, he said just before his coming, or when he began to appear, and remember, the female, which is the bride, reaches maturity 3 years before the male does, which is the Jew. The Jew is male, and the bride is female. That's body and spirit. Now then, they reach maturity 3 years different. Now, Brother Branham said in the hour when he walked this earth, he said, God showed me a vision, and the vision said, the bride hath at last made herself ready. said she is now ready. Now, I don't know how many of you are in it, and I'm not saying because you're not in it that you're not going to heaven. Some of us will go through tribulation and come in, but I trust I'm going in the bride. But he said the bride hath at last made herself ready. I don't know whether you heard the vision or not, or heard the tape or whatever it was, but I know that it was a true fact that she had made herself ready. Why? Because she reaches maturity 3 years before the Jew does, and I predicted according to what I seen that God was ready within the middle of 66 to turn back to the Jew. And they ordained about 3 or 3.5 years of tribulation for the Jew, about 3 years of the reign and about 6 months of sorrow for the Jew, which is the time of Jacob's trouble that the Bible speaks about. Now then, if that be true, then I'm looking for everything to wind up around the year of 1970 according to spiritual revelation and according to what I saw. In other words, that if the bride has to be ready 3 years before the male, then that means that she is ready. Just like the prophet said, the bride has made herself ready. Now then, let's look at it spiritually. How many of you know that Brother Branham had the sign of the Son of Man in his life? How many of you know that? When he stood by the well over there and told the woman all that that woman knew. Right over his head, we're looking at it tonight. The Bible said that just at the coming of Jesus Christ, there shall appear within the heavens the sign of the Son of Man. And spiritually speaking, we are the heavens. We are hid with Christ in heaven. We are the true heavens. We are the stars of heaven. I just got through telling you a while ago to lay a little groundwork while I was trying to get your attention. I spoke to you about wandering stars. James said these are wandering stars. We are the stars that shine in the heaven. And you remember in the days of the wise men how that the wise men knew the birth of Jesus was at hand? It said they had been studying the stars, and they knew that stars represented angels, and they knew that angels were spirits, whether they were in heaven or whether they were in human bodies. And so they kept watching, and after a while they looked into the heavens and they saw a star that was bigger than any star up there. They said, uh-oh, that's the king of stars. That's the biggest one that's ever come out, so that means he's somewhere. Now you get what I'm talking about? Nobody understood, and I myself did not understand. I said, I do not understand, God, how them men could have known that Jesus was born. And the Holy Spirit said, I'll tell you. And he told me just like I'm telling you tonight. He said they kept watching those stars, and said when that huge star came out, he said they knew that was the biggest star that had ever appeared in the heavens, and it had to typify that it was the King of all stars, or the Father of all spirits. And so they began to search for him. And of course they found him. So then the Bible said here, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. Spiritually speaking, what is the sun? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It comes up in the east just like the sun. The gospel came up in the east through the birth of Jesus Christ, and it circled the earth, and everywhere that went, there was light. But when it would leave an area, just like the sun, the area would go back into darkness. And Brother Bobby, it circled the whole earth, and then it turned back to the east. It went right back to Jerusalem, and right now, that's where it goes. Remember, the sun goes down the west. If it goes down the west, it can't come up nowhere but in Jerusalem. It's got to come back up in the east. Now then, he said right here, he said, and the sun shall be darkened. That is, there will not be any more spiritual revelation. There will not be any more blessings from God, and the church will not have another revival to shine forth to where the people can see it. He said, for the sun shall be darkened. And so it is. The sun is beginning to be darkened. What is it? It's the Antichrist coming in, and the tribulation began to move in. The days of darkness, the 3 years of darkness, is beginning to move in. And he said when it began to move in, he said in that hour, he said then the church would be darkened. In other words, darkness, one of the writers said, behold, gross darkness shall cover the earth. And we see these back creatures that we spoke of showing that the hour is at hand right now when gross darkness is going to cover the earth. All right, now look right here. Said the sun shall be darkened. He said, and the moon shall not give her light. Now then, we know that the moon means the church, And we know that the Son means the gospel of the Holy Spirit within the church. Now, he said the moon, Bible speaks of the moon being the less light, to rule the darkness with the stars. Stars represent angels. Angels part to the Jews, which means that the church and the Jews together rule the night. But now when we bring it down and we number ourselves with the gospel, or we make ourselves one with Jesus Christ, then that makes us the sun instead of the moon. So then we just slip the moon over to another place, and we find the one that represents the moon in the earth is the Catholic Church. That's why the Bible said the moon would turn to blood. Someday God is going to pour out his wrath so on the Catholic Church that her blood's going to run up to the horse's bridle. The hour's coming when you're going to see it. Why? Because God ordained that it would be that way. And he said the stars would fall from heaven. Notice this, said the sun won't give its light, the moon won't give its light. Have you ever considered this? Give me a little time tonight. Have you ever considered the fact that in the night time, when the church is pressing and the world is darkness all around us, now, the world being completely in darkness all around us, that people out yonder in the world, that they are people who work in the shadows. That's why you always hear me talk about types and shadows, because the world is in the darkness. They're out of the understanding of God, and they are in the darkness, and they work in the shadows. And that's why it takes them so long to do anything. It took them 6,000 years to ever search out of the shadows, because all they had was the moonlight. And it took them 6,000 years to ever search out of the shadows and find out how to even get this world modern like it is, because they're creatures of darkness and they work in the shadows. But we are children of light. The Bible said you're not children of darkness, at that day should come upon you unaware. He said, but we are children of understanding, spiritual understanding. We're children of light. We are children of the day. We are children of the sunlight and not the moonlight. We are not governed by the moon, which is the Catholic Church, but we're governed by God's great Son, which gives us the light of day, which God called the gospel. Now then, he says here, he said, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. But he says just before that, he said, and the stars shall fall from heaven. How many of you know that Brother Branham has predicted the fall of Hollywood? How many of you know that? Now, many stars are falling from heaven, just like you read on my track out here. We preached in Hollywood, right there at the foot of Beverly Hills, and I learned a lot of things while I was out there. That the stars, the movie stars, that's the biggest bunch of sodomites and adulterers and fornicators and liars and cheats that the world has ever seen. I told Betty the word Los Angeles. I said, you could just say the city of Los Angeles. I said, that's what it is. I said, just the city of Los Angeles. And I said, the Pope will go right in the middle of them in his day, and he'll sit right there and rule them. Said, though thou makest thy nest among the stars. I'm speaking to the physical realm now. I'm speaking of three different realms, natural, physical, and spiritual. I'm speaking a while ago of the spiritual realm. When I say stars in the church, that's the spiritual realm. That's Christian and elect. When I say stars in Hollywood, that's the physical realm. That's the Gentile realm. All right, when I speak of the stars in heaven, that's the natural realm, like I divided it into threes last night. I'm not going to talk about all three of them, because that would be confusing. But we're just going to try to follow one part here. But the stars shall fall from heaven. Have you ever seen a time when preachers are falling like they are now? The Bible said in the last days there would be a great falling away. Didn't it say that? There would be a great falling away, and said even some of them that have knowledge shall fall to purge them and make them white in the blood of the Lamb, to cause them to get away little things that's been in their life. We are living in the hour when ministers are falling from the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is the stars falling from heaven. They're falling from heaven. People around you. Now, I know you might say, Brother Pike, what kind of stars is falling? You tell me. There ain't one kind of star that can fall from heaven. Let's look at it a little closer. He said, the stars shall fall from heaven. We spoke of stars that didn't have any light, didn't we? We spoke of wandering stars that don't hold a post of duty, didn't we? They don't belong in heaven because they don't have any light. But the other stars are little suns. Just like the sun, they have their own light, and they call them little suns. So then the sun is just a big star, which has its own light. Now then, if the stars fall from heaven, it has to be the wandering stars. It has to be the wandering stars. All right? Now, if some of you's got your Bible, you can do this for me if you will. Turn over just over to the book of Revelation. Over that, I don't remember just where it's at now, but you know. Over where he spoke of about the sixth seal when it said the stars fell from heaven. Notice over the sixth seal. One of these nights I want to preach on the seals if God will help me. But just turn over there, and tonight we'll unravel one of those seals by the help of God right here. Now you might not agree with it, but I just have to tell it just exactly the way God showed it to me. I can't tell it the way the prophet seen it, and I can't tell it the way somebody else seen it. I got to tell it just the way God showed it to me. Now if you'll turn over there, now you might say, Brother Pine, the prophet loosed these seals. Now, the Bible said no man in heaven and earth was found worthy to loose those seals. That meant that Brother Branham wasn't found worthy. It meant Brother Elijah wasn't and Brother Paul wasn't. But it meant that Jesus Christ was. In this hour, because he had the sign of the Son of Man in his life, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, loosed the seals to the church age of the Laodicean. He loosed them, and he loosed them to Brother Branham first because he was a type of the head of the Messiah of the sage. But that same Holy Spirit that loosed them to him also looses them to the church, and we as the body of Christ are the only ones that's found worthy in heaven and earth to unfold the mysteries of God and make them known to the world. That is, the Holy Spirit makes them known to his body, and then his body makes them known to the world, the mysteries of God. That's what the seals are. All right, now, let's look at this mystery here just for a few minutes. Paul said, being a steward of the mysteries of God, he said, great is the mystery of godliness. So then, looking at the mystery of godliness here just for a few minutes, it said the stars shall fall from heaven. Now, who has that place over in Revelation? All right, now then, read it, Brother Jim, if you will.
And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo,
there
was a great earthquake.
All right, listen real close.
And the sun became black
and sat upon the fire. Oh, yeah. Wait right there now. When the sixth seal, is that right? In the sixth seal, he said he saw the sun become as dark as sackcloth of hair. He said he saw it become. When did that happen? Now, spiritually speaking, Jesus Christ, oh, if you could just see this tonight, it's so clear, and yet you have to bring out so much to get you to be able to see it, because it all has to come in line. But try to get what I'm saying tonight as I just kind of press it in and compact it. Jesus Christ, what represented the moon in his lifetime? The allegory, the moon rather represented Jesus Christ. The sun represents God the Spirit. But the moon represents Jesus Christ, which is the body of the church. It represents the church, which is the lesser light that rules what God calls the night, while God rules the day. Now then, when the Lord Jesus Christ hang yonder on the cross of Calvary, that was when the sun became as dark as sackcloth of hair, because God failed him. He veiled himself with anger, and he looked upon the Son of God hanging there on the cross. And the Bible said here in that seal, it speaks of the moon turning to blood. And when God veiled himself in anger and turned his wrath loose upon the body of Jesus Christ to make an end of sin, Jesus Christ literally turned to blood hanging there on the cross. And the Bible said that the stars failed from heaven. That is, Satan, stars meaning spirits that I make my angels, spirits, those fallen angels, right there at the cross, those wandering stars are those angels. They fell from heaven. And the Bible said in the book of Revelation, said the red dragon curled his tail around the third part of the stars and cast them down into the earth, which means that Satan took a third part of the angels and caused them to rebel against God and be cast down into the earth. There at the cross, those stars fell from heaven. They were cast out of heaven, and they fell to the earth. I'm speaking of the spiritual realm now. They fell from heaven. Right there. He's speaking of it. Now, you say, Brother Pine, you mean it's never, the stars are never going to fall from heaven? Sure, they're going to fall from heaven, just like he said. You're going to see the natural stars out there. We won't see them, perhaps, but others will see the natural stars. But see, we are a spiritual being, and we mature 3 years, before the Jew does, and the Jew is the one that sees the natural things take place. They're the ones that suffer in the natural. They're the ones that see the natural stars fall. But we go through 3 years of spiritual tribulation, wrestling against fears and frustrations and demons and all those things, and we see the spiritual aspect of it, so that we can come to the maturity in the mind of Christ, while they have to wait 3 years more to see the natural manifested before they can perfect the mind of Christ. How many of you understand what I'm saying? That the stars fail from heaven. Now then, in the church also, they're falling from heaven. Can you get this thought tonight? Now, I am not a science. I'm spiritual science. I'm not a science, but I'm going to show you tonight just how much you can learn about science just through God. God will tell you, He will unlock those heavens until there is nothing hid from the mind of Jesus Christ. Now then, the moon actually catches the light of the sun. And when the moon catches, I'll prove that by the Bible. Now, I can't prove this by natural understanding, because I'm not smart. I'm not educated like that. But by spiritual revelation, I can prove to you it works just like that. Now then, the sun, which is a big ball of fire, it throws out its great heat. The moon sets there, and it catches the light from the sun. When it catches the light, it's a blazing fire. Just like you build a fire in a fireplace and the brick back of the fire catch the heat and then turn the heat out to you. That sun, being a ball of fire, it throws out that heat, and the moon catches that heat. And when it catches it, it reflects into the earth. Can you get this thought tonight? There's fire, there's heat, and there's light. Fire does three things. First, it's fire as the sun. Then it hits the sun and it becomes heat. And then when it comes down through the ionosphere and the atmosphere and all the way down, it breaks down through those atoms and so forth. And the world being a composition of atoms, a little electrical sparks, when the light comes down, it hits this atom and that atom, and those atoms glow just like the coals that lay in a fireplace. So then it's fire in the sun, and it's heat when it hits the moon, and then it's light when it hits the atoms, and that's what we get is light in the earth. Now, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say this, that God poured out His wrath as the sun, the great light. The Bible calls our God a consuming fire. All the earth is dependent on the sun. If it wasn't for that, it'd freeze over with ice. All right, now then, God, the great ball of fire, or the great light, He sent down His mercy to the people of this world by pouring out His wrath on the moon, which was Jesus Christ in types and shadows. Jesus absorbed the great fire indignation of God and turned and reflected it to us as light or as grace. That's what He did. That's why that God doesn't consume us. You take a black car and you'll find that a black car, when heat hits a black car, it'll hold heat. How many of you know that's true? But a white car will reflect heat. That means, in spiritual revelation, that means that when we get a revelation, or when we get an inspiration, or when we do something, we turn and reflect the glory back to God like the white car, because we're white in righteousness. We don't absorb the heat, we just absorb the gleam, the glare, and the glorification of it. And we can move right into the presence of the fire and stand right before the fire and just keep reflecting Him right back to Himself. Stand right there in His presence. But those that are in the world out yonder, that are covered with sin and darkness like the black car, they get a revelation. They say, look what I've done. And the Bible said, God lifted up one, put it down another, and He won't give nobody's glory. He raises up a rich man. A rich man said, look what I've done, when God was the one that done it, to work His types and shadows. And after a while, he's caught within his body the fire indignation of the wrath of God, and there God actually consumes him, and he never is able to come in the presence of God. That's why the Bible said that God will destroy the man of perdition with the brightness of His coming. It will actually destroy him. Now, then, there's so much to say, we ain't gonna hardly get started. But anyway, let me try to get in this other thought here. Now, first of all, now, if Jesus Christ did that to the world, then that means that if we are the body of Jesus Christ, that's why we suffer so much when the rest of the world's not suffering. The rest of the world don't suffer. It looks like we're killed all the day long, Paul said, for his sake. Accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But we are catching the fiery indignation of God as the moon. We're catching it. We're catching the fiery indignation of God, and He's burning the chaff within our life. But He's molding us in His image as gold that's tried in a furnace. And catching that fiery indignation, God has ordained that you, the just, should suffer for the unjust, being the body of Christ, to be crucified that they might see grace within your life. How many times do you stand and let a man spit in your face and mock you and nail you to the cross, so to speak, and you just smile back at him, speak back at him, and give him grace when you know that you're just standing there dying? What I'm saying is that God, sending down His fiery indignation upon the world, we stand in Christ's stead, and we stand between the people and between God, and we extort the indignation, and then we turn the grace to them. We turn the grace. God reaches them through us. Now then, but what's going to happen? They're going to keep shooting at the moon. They're going to keep firing away at the moon till after a while it's going to get it out of its orbit. The moon, as you know, holds the water and sets the boundary of the ocean. And if it wasn't for the moon, the ocean would just override the world. Now then, they're going to keep on shooting at it and keep on till after a while they're going to get it tilted or get it out of its orbit. And it's extremely cold on one side and hot on the other. God's got it kind of a counterpart to where the cold can keep the heat from melting the other part. And I believe that it's just like one big cinder. They've had stars that failed out under the desert in different places, meteorites they call them, and they're just big old burnt coals, like charcoal that's been burnt to a cinder. Now I believe that moon is something like that, that it's a coal that absorbs the heat and turns the light out to the people. Now then, I believe with all of my heart that they're going to keep on messing with that moon till they get it out of orbit. And I believe that that is the brimstone that will cover this world. God is going to turn, when that sun finally turns itself into this earth, and there's nothing to keep it, break it down and cause it to be light. It's going to set every atom ablaze. Peter said the very elements would be on fire. It's going to set the atoms and the sand on fire. And everything is going to become a burning volcano. And at the same time, remember, in the heart of the earth, there's a ball of fire. In the heart of the earth, scientists have gone down about a mile, and they found that right in the heart of the earth, the Bible said, hail hath moved for to meet thee at thy coming. Hail beneath hath moved for to meet thee at thy coming. And that ball of fire in the heart of the earth symbolizes God, the great ball of fire within the heart of our earth. And one, that's the natural, one calling to the other, and soon they're coming together. That means within my heart that this holy God which is in His kingdom, Jesus going down the heart of the earth, taking the keys away from Satan and setting up a kingdom there just like everywhere else. David said, if I go into heaven, He's there. If I'm making a bed in hell, He's there. He's the conqueror everywhere He goes. Inside of me is the kingdom of God. And that ball of fire keeps reaching out, coming out through my blood genes, that it might someday consume me and make me a blaze of His glory. And that fire within the heart of the earth is reaching out, and it's just moving to meet the people as they're coming, until one day it's going to just break right out and consume this whole earth. Now you say, Brother Pike, what's going to happen? When that thing takes place, it will mean that we no longer stand between the people, but we will become the same blaze of fire. Instead of breaking down the fire, we'll just let the fire pass right on through us and just consume those that oppose God. We will be changed into His image, into His glory, and into His brightness, and that fire will just burn, come right through us, and just consume the image of the beast. We're living that close. Now, I'm going to try to stop, because if I go on, we just get into deeper things. But I want to get this thought over, that He said, the sign of the Son of Man would appear in heaven. All right, we're the heavens. We are the stars hid with Christ, whom the heavens have received. We are here, the wise men around us. You can see them. There's three of them there. We type them out as Billy Graham and Old Roberts and T.L. Osmond. You can see them. They're all religious men. They see the Christ child, so to speak. And all of those men was actually stirred by Him. Billy Graham, I know a lot of you don't think so, but Billy Graham stood over young. They challenged him and said, heal the sick. He said, I can't do it. He said, we got a man that can do it. He didn't say Old Roberts. He didn't say Till Ogden. He said Billy Branham. All right, here stands a man right here, the type of a Christ child, and I preached a message on his life, and I can prove to you that it fits perfectly. Every sin. Now here he stands right here with the sign of the Son of Man in his life and the angel vindicating his life to show that the sign of the Son of Man has appeared in the church which is in heaven. Now it said he'd come back in clouds of great glory, and the Bible said, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, he is appearing in the heavens and within the clouds of glory. That's in his appearing to the bride, which reaches maturity 3 years before he comes in the natural clouds to the natural Jew. He comes in the spiritual clouds to the spiritual Jew in his spiritual appearing as the Holy Ghost. Now then, we come back to the Jew as a natural man. But here he is right here appearing to us in our brother William Branham. That's why he's the Messiah of the age, the type of the head to the body. He comes to the elect 3 years before the natural Jesus comes out yonder to the Jew in his natural body. Now then, this man is a member of the body, and when the true head comes to the Jew, this man will just emerge into the body and just be another member. But he's the Son perfected for the purpose of typing out the head. Now the sign of the Son of Man, he said, will appear in heaven at the end time, and he said the trump of God shall sound, and everybody that hears the voice of the trump of God shall come forth. Now then, the trump of God is sounding, which I said the other night is the voice of Jesus Christ, not you that speaketh, but your heavenly Father that speaketh from within you. And we reach the maturity to where it's no longer man talking, but it's God speaking through man with the mind of Christ. And here, the trump of God is beginning to sound, and those that are dead in Christ Jesus are beginning to be resurrected and stand before the revelation and the message, judgment beginning at the house of God. That's where we're at. Some of you coming forth to life because you hear his voice, and the Bible said that you hear his voice shall live. That's the spiritual aspect of it. All right, now then, let's read just a little bit more right here. I'm not going to try to get any more, just try to read a little bit here. He said, the sign will appear, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And we'll talk about the winds another night. Now learn a parable of the fig tree when his branch is yet tender, and putteth forth the leaves. You know that summer is nigh. We're pretty tender right now, and we're putting forth some leaves as spiritual Jews. Now he said, you know that the sunshine is getting close. The gospel's getting close. It's getting in its fullness. It's no longer springtime. He said, but summer's getting close now because the leaves is coming out. And the Bible said their leaves would be for the healing of the nation. I wish we could get into that. But over in Jerusalem is the fig tree of God in the natural. How many of you know that the Jew is beginning to turn to the gospel? They're beginning. All right, Jesus said, the one that sees this, the generation that sees this, would not pass away till every bit of it be fulfilled. And we're seeing that generation. He's turning back to the Jew. It means the resurrection. All right. Now then, the Son of Man is in heaven. The Son of Man has appeared in heaven. The sign is among us. Now, I know Brother Branham is dead and gone. He had to do that so the Messiah himself could come. Now, he's dead and gone. He's brought us right up to the crossing of Jordan, you might say. And Joshua, the Holy Spirit, takes over and takes us right into the Canaan land. But Brother Branham is gone. But how many of you know that just as that angel is with him, that the Bible said the angels of the Lord are here tonight, encamping round about them that fear God? They're in this place tonight. I tell you what, if you get your mind on God, you'll find out you're in heaven. You'll find out you're translated into the kingdom, and you'll find out the Holy Ghost is right here. You'll find out you ain't out yonder with the world. You're way up in the heavens. Chosen you out of the world, hid you in heaven. He's caught you up. He's raptured you up into the revelation. You're way up here. You're away from him, people. Your conversation is in heaven. Now then, the angels are right here. And if you don't believe that they're here, you just start praising God and watch one of them just sweep over you like that and watch you chill you from your head down to your feet. Their presence. They're present, ministering spirits that gives a ray of hope, a ray of gladness, a ray of faith, working with the Holy Spirit. All right, I just want to say this tonight, that we are right now at the days of tribulation. The darkness has come. Those pictures of the bats and so forth show that. This is the beginning of sorrows and tribulations that's right on us right now. And I want to be ready. Maybe tomorrow night we'll get into something else on it. But tonight, let that go. I appreciate your kind attention. Let's everybody stand together.